over to Ukraine, I find myself in some very interesting places. I'm a Christian apologist, and so I've been in 25 nations of the world ministering in many states and churches. And I was invited as a scholar even, to go over to Ukraine and to speak to a prestigious scholarly group that would gather a couple times a year. And these were nuclear physicists, engineers, lawyers, politicians, philosophers, medical doctors. And there was a group of about 30 to 40 of them. And I was asked to speak to them on the subject of truth from a Christian perspective. And how many of you know that most of Russia and Ukraine are atheists? And so this was quite an opportunity. Out of the 30 or 40 people that were there, only five knew the Lord, and the rest were either proclaimed agnostics or atheists. And so I had quite an opportunity to speak truth to them from a Christian perspective, and I believe the Lord used that. So you can go to my website and download that, as well as a lot of other information. But today, I want to start with just kind of a word of prayer, I guess, and then we'll get into it. Father, thank you for this day and for each one here. And just pray for your touch, your opening of our hearts. And God, that you would just come and just sprinkle your word in each one's heart here today. And just leave a deposit, I pray. I thank you for this church. I just pray for your blessings and just for the wind of your Holy Spirit just to blow through this place, to touch each one here today. And Lord, just thank you for this opportunity. And just purify us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to tell you kind of a fun story. A successful Irish boxer who got saved. He decided eventually to get out of boxing after winning several championships. And after a while, he became an evangelist. And he started traveling around Ireland and that part of the world, the Great Britain area. And he had tent meetings. And he came into this one village and he was putting up the tent. And these two young ruffians came in, a little bit younger than him, and they thought, well, we don't want anybody coming and preaching in this village. And so they came in and they started giving him a bad time. And he tried to ignore them and leave them alone. And one of them came over and pushed him. And, you know, the preacher just kind of like, well, you know, don't do that. And so the guy came up to him and he hit him on his right cheek. And the preacher, you know, he kind of winced a little bit from that, and he pushed the guy away, and he said, now I'm telling you, you know, just be nice, you know, I'm not trying to cause any trouble here, I'm just going to preach tonight, and, you know, you guys can come back tonight if you want to, and hear the sermon, but, you know, just leave me alone now, and turn around, and started to do his work, and the guy turned him around again, and hit him on the other cheek, and so all of a sudden, the preacher, he just took the guy by his clothes and just picked him up and threw him across the room, took off his coat, rolled up his sleeves and said, the Lord hasn't given me any other instructions. Went wham! Well, those of you that, you know, are Christians, you know the scripture, turn the other cheek, you know, so kind of fun. Well, as Christians, we must learn to wrestle for different reasons at different times. I hope you realize that. Sister got up and had a prophetic word about the darkness. And, you know, that's the kind of world we live in today. Sometimes we have to wrestle against demonic enemies. Paul teaches in Ephesians 6:12, we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places. Yesterday morning, a part of it, I was talking about wrestling against some of the dark forces of the occult. So we wrestle against many things as Christians today. Sometimes we wrestle against the thoughts that are actually in our mind. And, you know, if you're honest with yourself here today, you realize that in your life, there's a lot of times there's thoughts that come, and you literally have to learn to take authority over those things. You know what I'm talking about? And just cast them down in the name of Jesus. That's what it says in 2 Corinthians 10. It says, pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity and the obedience of Christ. Sometimes we just have to take those thoughts. I told my testimony, you know, over the last couple of days, and it's a pretty wild testimony. I'm not going into it here today, but those of you that heard it, you know that it was a process. God reached into the madness. I was literally, you know, there's five levels of paranoid schizophrenia. I was on the bottom with no hope of recovery, and God reached into that madness, that darkness, and saved this guy out of it and healed my mind and raised me up in the body of Christ. But the reality of it is that, you know what? Sometimes it's just one day at a time, and you have to take authority over the thoughts of your brain, and you have to say, I will live for Christ Jesus, and that will not have control over my mind, and I will overcome it in the name of Jesus. And there are times when Satan wants to lift his ugly head. And listen, it doesn't get any more lost than I was. It doesn't get any more depressed than I was. It doesn't get any more out there than I was. And sometimes you just have to take control over that. And you say, I will stand in the name of Jesus upon what he has given me. And to receive that healing. And you know what? There is a God in heaven that heals and loves us. And, you know, some of you heard, I mean, if God can save this kid out of the darkness, you know, stared at the sun for 30 days, thought I was Jesus, you know, I mean, you know, if he can save me out of that pit, he can save anybody. And he can heal anybody. Well, today, we're going to talk about a different subject. We're going to talk about wrestling for the blessing. And, you know, we find this example in the book of Genesis 32, if you want to open up there. We see Jacob, who is, just to give you a little background before we get into the scriptures, we see Jacob's returning to his homeland. Now, if you've ever studied the life of Jacob or the patriarchs, you know, you'll kind of be on the same grid with me. But after many years, the story we're going to look at is the part of his life that after many years of serving his uncle Laban, he is now coming home, and he is coming home with, you know, he's got two wives. He was, you know, tricked into having more than one wife, and then he has their servants, so he has like four wives, if you will, and all these kids, and he's coming home. But you remember the earlier story in his life when he was young. You know, he had a brother named Esau, a twin brother, who was born just prior to him, and that brother Esau, Jacob, you know, he actually, when he was young, Esau was a hunter. He would go out and hunt, and Jacob wasn't quite that way, but he had a pot of stew, and his brother came in, and Esau came in, and you know, in those days, the birthright and the blessing went to the oldest. So that means that everything that the father had, everything that had been accumulated, went to the oldest, you know. And so Esau was supposed to receive all of that. But Esau came in and he smelled the stew that Jacob had. And he said, oh man, I'm starving to death. I want some of that stew. Now he must have been pretty famished because Jacob, you know, he said, well, listen, you know, you can almost kind of hear him. Listen, I'll trade that for your birthright. Now, apparently he was serious, but or whether they were just kind of kidding around or whatever, we don't really know, just looking at the scriptures. But one thing we do know is that Esau actually went for it. He said, okay, yeah, sure, you know, what's my birthright? And he probably thought he wasn't going to lose it. But you see, there is a God in heaven who looks down, and he sees the hearts of men. And so all of a sudden, Esau, unwittingly, in the eyes of God, gave away his birthright. And then later on, here's Jacob, and through the kind of the deception of his mom, actually, tricked his father, Isaac, into giving him the blessing rather than Esau. Now, I'll let you read that on your own. But basically then, you know, Esau hated Jacob after that. He hated him. And Jacob had to flee. And you know the story, he went and then he slept on that rock that one night, and that's became Bethel, you know. The angels of the Lord came and went, all these visions and everything else. I'm just kind of giving you a brief description of his life. Well, this is years later now, And God has now told him to go back to where he came from. And so he is on his way home, basically. And the part of the story is, we pick it up, you know, he's praying to God, and the Lord has told him to go home. So in Genesis chapter 32, we pick it up here in verse 22. And he arose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons and crossed over the ford of the Jabbok. Now, I'm just going to kind of talk through this and look at some other scriptures as well. But verse 23 says, he took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. And verse 24, then Jacob was left alone. Everybody say the word alone. And you know, that's where we're all at in times, at times with Christ. Even if we're married, there are times when it's between God and us, God and the individual. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. I want to stop there and talk a little bit about the application of this. So here we go. We have Jacob and we have Esau. Now it's very interesting, because Esau means rough. If you look it up in the Hebrew, it means like rough, rough skin, something like that. Kind of had a rough exterior. And it's very interesting that Esau eventually became the ancestor, if you will, the father of a people group called Edom. And Edom stands for pride. It's the Old Testament concept of pride. And it's quite interesting because out of that group of Edom, which stood for pride, actually came King Herod that tried to kill the baby Jesus. Okay? So that's the line of descent. You guys all know the Christmas story, tried to kill the baby Jesus. Well, out of Jacob's side, of course, came the whole line that led down to Jesus. And so you see these two warring factors, if you will, through the generations. And when Esau was born, apparently, it's just amazing, but, you know, they were twins. Apparently, Jacob, when Esau came out of the womb, Jacob's hand was around his heel. And so they actually called him Jacob, which means supplanter or heel catcher in the ancient Hebrew. And that's how he got his name. You know, he's heel catcher. He's trying to always catch up with his brother, if you will, the firstborn. Well, I believe that, in a sense, this whole story... Now, I understand this is an Old Testament thing, and this is a true story that happened. But I just kind of want you to kind of bring it up to modern day, because I think there's a lot of application for our personal lives in this story. And I think one of it is it is the concept here of the spiritual man facing the natural man. Because in Esau, we see a very natural, soulish individual who was very concerned just about what was happening here in life. But in Jacob's life, we see a much more spiritual, interested in what's happening with God. And I think you and I often war back and forth in our lives. And so I think it has great application for us. Now, Jacob was alone, and he probably wanted to pray, and suddenly he found himself fighting with this man. And commentators look at this and go, who was this? Some think that this was a created angel representing God's presence. Others think it was Michael, the archangel. But others actually think that it was the divine majesty himself. And that's apparently what Jacob thought because of the eventual name that he gave this place. Now, I believe that each Christian... Now, hear me carefully here, folks, because I know the Lord wanted me to bring this message to you, to your church. Each Christian comes to a place in which he or she must face their past. They must face their fears, their shame, their deceit, or anything else, any other fleshly part of that nature that wants to rob them of the blessing of God on their life. Now, we are shocked as Christians because we are used to fighting against the enemy. We're used to fighting against the devil. We're used to fighting against those things that want to come against us. But we're absolutely shocked when we find out that it's God that is suddenly there fighting with us, suddenly wrestling with us. But can I say this? Who better to point out your weaknesses than somebody who absolutely loves you and gave himself for you completely? You know, I was a Boy Scout when I was a kid, and actually became an Eagle Scout. But for 2 summers, I was on camp staff for 6 weeks, when I was 14 and then when I was 16. And I, when I was 16 years old, I went for my life-saving senior Red Cross so that I could become a lifeguard. And actually, I was a lifeguard for a couple of summers after that. But I received this training from this guy who had been a Marine. And he was quite a bit older than we were. And this guy was terrible to us. I mean, we had to get into the water. This was Camp Fleshman in Northern California. It was on this lake that was a quarter of a mile. And before he started training us, we had to get in the lake and swim 2 miles, you know, before training began every single day, you know. And he just increased these laps and these laps and these laps in this kind of like pool area they had there. And it ended up being 2 miles by the time it was done, before he actually started to train. This guy was a tough Marine. He was a sergeant in the Marines. And so he would do things like this to us. We would be out in a canoe, and all of a sudden, his name was Bob, and all of a sudden, up out of the water, we'd be in the middle of the lake in the canoe, and all of a sudden, up out of the water would come Rambo Bob, right? And he would grab the canoe and tip it over and try to drown us, you know? Simply so that we could have the experience of what it was like to know how to be drowned, you know? So that in case we were actually ever in that position, and I was glad for that because years later as a lifeguard, I actually had the opportunity to save a few people in weird positions. But here's Bob, you know, and the final test, I'll never forget, was we had to stand in the water with our eyes closed on this sand and walk through water that was kind of like this and walk around. And Bob, you know, Rambo Bob, was going to come out of the water someplace, and he was going to try to wrestle us down. Well, the only way that we passed the course is if we got the better of him. And he had greased himself completely, right? Except for his arms. But he was completely greasy except for his arms, his hands. And so, you know, I'm walking along, and suddenly, wham, over my back comes Bob, you know. And he was a pretty burly guy. And I'm like 16 years old, and he's got me under the water. I worked my way around, and I got behind him, and I got him, and I put his head under the water. So I passed, right? But, you know, I was always very thankful for that training. Because Bob had my best interest in mind. I think that's the way God is with us at times. He has our best interest in mind. You know, when you consider, if you ever really read Genesis, now I know I love Genesis. I love the patriarchs and everything else. But you know, there's some things they did that you just kind of go, wait a minute, you know. I mean, there was a little bit of deception going on. Some of the weakness, Abraham saying that Sarah was his sister twice, you know, not once, but twice, you know. And oh, yeah, she was his half-sister, but she was also his wife. And the reason that he said she was his sister is because he wanted to save his life, okay? And then not only did Abraham do it, but Isaac did it himself one time. We also see that Rebekah, that Isaac did the same thing with Rebekah, and then Jacob deceived Isaac the character we're talking about. Laban deceived Jacob, and also Leah deceived her own father. You know, and so or Rachel deceived her own father, and so it's like, wow, you know, you see all these different things going on with deception. You know, Jeremiah, I think I have this up on the screen if we're doing the PowerPoint. Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." The Lord will test our hearts. He will test our hearts. And this is not just an Old Testament issue. It's a New Testament issue. Luke 22, 31 and 32, the Lord said to Simon, he said, "Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." Jesus knew that Simon was going to be tempted, and that he was going to be, and that there was going to be that fight that was going to come against from Satan. And he had prayed for him in advance. Isn't it comforting to know that before you've even had your fights, the Lord's already prayed for you? He's already known what you're going to go through. He's known every single valley you're going to go through. And he's already prayed for you that you would not lose faith, but that you would become stronger. And once you go through that, that you would strengthen your brethren. That you would strengthen your brethren. Come on, that's a good word. That's a good word. It's very interesting because this same Peter, after he had wrestled, you know, he'd betrayed the Lord and everything else, and then he'd come back. You ever thought about that end of this, that side of it? He came back so strong and so bold. And I mean, he was just so bold there in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2. And then later on, that same one, I don't have this up on the overhead or anything, but that same Peter, you know, he's the one who stood there when that man was next to the gate, and he said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give to you." And healed that guy right there. I mean, Peter, man, he might have hit it. You know, he might have hit the rocks. But man, when he bounced back up, God used him in a mighty way. Don't ever think, if you're hitting the rocks in life, don't ever think that God can't use you in a mighty way. Just let the Lord lead you, heal you and guide you, strengthen you, put faith back into you. You know, sometimes I was thinking about this about a week ago. Sometimes it's not just about us having faith in the Lord. Sometimes the Lord wants to know if he can have faith in us. Amen. Can I trust you? Ever think about it from that perspective? You know, can I trust you with what I give you? Come on, that's a good word right there. Amen. We have to learn to fight. But then, in the gospel, in 1 Peter, we see this from the other side of it. We see Peter understanding the cross. We see him understanding what Christ did for us on the cross. 1 Peter 2:24, "Who himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." So here is Peter, who has gone through this whole thing, and now he's on the other side. He's in transformation. He's gone through metamorphosis. He sees now what Christ did on the cross for him. And now he lives his life boldly and strongly. You know, there's this going through the thing. You know, there's this going through the wrestling. Coming out on the other side and receiving what God has for us. And being able to withstand the enemy. Because we live in a day when, man, the enemy is active. He is strong. I, you know, one of the first things I do when I was speaking on Friday night, I go to that passage in Matthew chapter 24, where it says, "False Christs and false prophets will rise up." This is Jesus telling us this, you know? And he warns us because there is an enemy who tries to deceive even the elect. And guess what? If you're a Christian in here today, that's you. And so, you know, we come through the whole thing. We come to the other side so that we can even have discernment of the wiles of the enemy. And that we can resist those things. Revelation 12:11 says, "And they overcame him," meaning the accuser of the brethren, "by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to death." You know, there's just something in it that you know, we just say this far and no farther. And, you know, we just draw the line in the sand and we just say this far and no farther. You know, I will stand for Christ. I will stand for Christ regardless of what comes against me, regardless of what tries to make me change my mind. There is nothing that's going to do it. Because I've already been in the pit, see. And God saved me out of that. And I don't ever have to go back there again. In verse 25 of Genesis 32, we pick up the story again. "Now when he," this would be the angel, "saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him." So here is Jacob. And he's just giving it all he's got. You know, who knows what he thought of this man, this angel or anything that suddenly is wrestling with him. And he just gives it all that he's got so that apparently, you know, he was overcoming the angel. And so the angel reaches down and plays a dirty trick on him and touches his hip because the angel has, you know, authority and power. And suddenly Jacob's hip goes out of joint. You know, we'll learn a little bit here later on, but what we see is that Jacob walked with a limp for the rest of his life as a result of the touch of the angel. Now, I got to tell you, for me, what I see here is that God is making Jacob face who he is, and his whole life. It's all come down to this moment in time. All the things God's done for him, but then all of the things that he has done himself. And it's all coming down to this moment in time, this wrestling match that's going on. And God just kind of says to him, "Oh, you think you're powerful, huh?" Wham! And all of a sudden his hip is out. And he just starts to see the power of God. I think God makes us face our weakness. And he causes us to walk in humility. You know, if you're a Christian here today, there is no place for pride. God makes us face who we really are, where we really came from, and he will kill pride in your life. And he will wrestle with you and wrestle with you and wrestle with you until he has killed pride in your life. Can I hear a weak amen for that? I know that's not one of the things we like to hear. It's not one of the things we want to do. But God will kill pride in our lives. And you know, you can tell something, even about Christians, by the way they walk. And I'm talking about spiritually here. There's an old saying, never trust a man who doesn't limp. You know, you can discern something about a person's spirit by the way that they are. And, you know, have they really come to that wrestling match with God? Have they really come to that place where they have allowed God to be God of their life? Where they don't hold it out against him anymore, but they've really been touched by the Spirit of God so deeply that for the rest of their life they walk in humility. 2 Corinthians 12:9, the Lord said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." You see, when we humble ourselves before the hand of God, then He lifts us up, the Bible says. When we seek His strength, which is often in our weakness, then He lifts us up. He gives us His grace, you know, and that's the name of your church, Abounding Grace. That's what God does. Verse 26, the angel says, "Let me go, for the day breaks." You know, it's like, it's time. There are other things to do. Quit wrestling and go about your business, since the time is changing. Will you not cease to struggle now? It's very interesting what Jacob said to him. He said, "I will not." Everybody say the word "not." "I will not let you go unless you bless me. I will not let you go unless you bless me." You know, it's to him, it didn't make any difference what time of day or night it was. I've come through my life, and I've come to a place, and all of a sudden I find myself in this place, and I'm wrestling with everything inside of me, and you know, it's all come to this moment in time, and you know, I just can't let this go unless you bless me. And here's the thing is that, you know, so many times people put themselves down. Now, back in that culture, it was firstborn. You know, firstborn got everything. And Jacob wasn't firstborn. He was secondborn. He was supposed to receive nothing. And you know, I think a lot of times, even in our own personal lives, we don't wrestle for the blessings that we could have. We give up. We say, "Well, that's not me." No. The thing that impressed God about Jacob was He said, "I will not let you go until you bless me." That's what God admired about Jacob. That's why Esau was put over here. That's why God wants people who want the blessing that He has to give them. He wants people that will fight for it with everything in them. Not 95%. He wants everything in them. When we wrestle with everything that's in us, bam! Then He gives us the blessing. And it is a blessing that is worth having, I'll tell you. Because it is a blessing that will not only change your destiny, but it will change the destiny of your children and your children's children. It is a blessing that will go down through the generations. And He wants to know, how much do we want the blessing? You know, are we willing to let this deceptive thought come in and say, "Oh no, you aren't worthy enough to have the blessing. You weren't firstborn. You know, you wrangled it out of your brother's hands in the wrong way." So what? Amen. Amen. How much do you want the blessing, see? That's what God looks at. And then we see in verse 27 and 28, and he actually changed his name. So the angel said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." And remember, what does Jacob mean? Supplanter, heel catcher. In verse 28. And he said, "Tell me, what is your name?" Verse 27. He said, "Jacob." Verse 28. And he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." And the name of Israel means Prince of God. It not only changed his name, literally it changed his character. Do you know that from this point on in the Bible, in Jacob's life, we never see him moving in deception again. It's all over. He has come face to face with that. That's all past. Everything now is living in truth and in this place before God. And it's very interesting. It even impacted the generations. When you look down at verse 32, therefore to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip in the muscle that shrank. So this became a generational thing, a memorial to them, if you will, an understanding, a revelation, and a blessing that went down through the generations. Now, you know, Esau was coming out to meet Jacob with 400 warriors. And this is probably one of the reasons that Jacob wanted to pray. I mean, you can read the chapter before that. You see that he was coming back. He had sent out, Jacob had sent out presents to Esau, you know, goats and things like that. And because he found out he was coming with 400 warriors, you know, to kill his brother, no doubt, to kill Jacob. And because he had sworn to kill him earlier on in his life. And so here comes Jacob. And if you read past this a little bit, you know, and just get the whole story, you find out that he has sent droves of his, like all of his cattle and his sheep and things before him as gifts to find favor with Esau. And now he breaks up his family into different groupings and he sends them out in different groups. And he goes, and as he is approaching Esau, he bows down seven times as he is approaching Esau. And finally, when he gets to Esau, Esau just falls upon him and starts weeping. And they weep together. Because he walked in humility, and you can just imagine Jacob walking towards his brother with a limp. You know, and who knows what Esau saw in him that changed his heart. But here comes Jacob walking with a limp towards his brother. It changed the whole thing. And Jacob found favor not only with God, but with man. See, sometimes I think that we go into situations in our life, circumstances in our life as Christians, and we should be walking with a limp and not in the boldness of like, here I am, you know. You know, sometimes we should be walking into family situations, relationships, business types of things where, you know, we have personal things going on with people or whatever. There's connections and things like that. And you know, God, when we walk in the right way, I believe God will give us favor with God and with man. Amen. You know, now I'm not saying the enemy won't ever attack. I'm not saying that it's always going to be fair, but we are called to walk in a way that is right before the Lord. And God will, I believe God will give us favor when we walk in that way. And he will guide us through. And he will give us the blessing of God, and we will receive everything that he has for us. Now, I was as I was praying, I got up early this morning. I started praying for your church, and I knew the Lord wanted me to, you know, give this word. But he also showed me something else. I believe prophetically about your church, and so he took me to 2 Timothy actually. And in the book of 2 Timothy, what he really kind of zeroed me in on was 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6, where Paul is saying to Timothy. Now, it's very interesting because the verse before that is about Timothy's heritage, how he had a grandmother and a mother of faith, and here's Timothy, and then the verse right after that is about don't have a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. But the verse that God really took me to was this one in verse 6. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. And I was just kind of asking the Lord, now how does that work, God? And, you know, with even with the message and everything. And, of course, in those times, the blessing would actually be given with the laying on of hands. And the blessing, God would see that, the generations would be blessed. The fathers would literally bless the sons. And I know a lot of times one of the things that people need to do when they come to the Lord is actually just get in that presence with a father and to receive a blessing. And, you know, we didn't all have spiritual fathers as natural fathers and things like that. And so sometimes that's a very important thing to do. But the thing that the Lord showed me about this church is I believe that the Lord, that there are many gifts that are deposited in this congregation. That's obvious, and you could say that about any congregation anywhere, but the Lord specifically showed me that about this congregation, that God wants you to stir up the gifts that are in you. That he wants you to stir up. I can just see the foundation of this church being so strong in Christ Jesus. And God wants to utilize the gifts that are here to reach out in the culture beyond here. And that through your giftings, many are going to come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Even through your giftings, even through just even organizing your giftings, putting on, you know, just different events and things like that, that God would just utilize your giftings. I believe that the Lord wants to see a new pressing in, a new pressing in of the people of God in this house. And I believe as you do that, you're going to start to even discover things that you didn't even know that were there. You know, there are prophetic gifts. There are gifts that are in your heart. There's healings. There are many things. There are many giftings that God has in the hearts of the people in this place. I believe God wants you to stir up your gift. Amen. Come on, folks. I believe God wants you to stir up your gift. Amen. To stir up your gift. To literally inquire of the Lord, God, what are my giftings? And you know, it's okay. You might say, I don't know what they are. Ask God. He knows. He created you. And they aren't things that you have to try and go, I'm going to have that. No. You already have some gifts that are just wonderful and unique and what the body of Christ needs. Yeah. And when you walk in that place of humility, it is like an aroma that goes forth. Yeah. And God can use those gifts in a wonderful and mighty way. And, you know, that's just kind of what God showed me about the congregation here. He wants you to stir up the gifts. There are days coming when the fighting, I'm sorry, is going to get fiercer than it is now. And he wants you to become prepared and well equipped, because when that day comes, God is going to use you to yank the lives out of the hands of the adversary. This church is not an accident. This church has divine design. Amen. You know, and not only does it royal looking in here, it is royal looking up there. Yeah. And God sees the majesty of the Spirit in this church. And that's what God showed me, basically. So. You know, could we stand together? I just want to pray for you. Did you receive something out of that? Yes. You know, I want to pray. I want to pray right now. I've just been trying to figure out how to do this. I'm going to turn it back over to the pastor here in a moment. But I believe that I just want to pray just kind of a general prayer for the congregation and with regard to this area of giftings. And then later on, sometimes I'll pray for people personally, and God will give me a little prophetic and things like that. I'm not I'm not promising that, but you know, maybe some of you have never really received the blessing in the way that you would like to. So I would like to pray for you individually, if God would, you know, give you the desire for that. And I will do that. I will, you know, lay my hands upon you and pray for you. But I want to pray for you all right now, and just as a congregation, would you just kind of lift your hands up together and just to receive what the Lord has for you. Father, I just come before you right now, and I thank you just for the grace that is in this church, and for the favor that are on these people. And Lord, there's people here today in different places in their lives, but God, each one of them has gifts, Lord. Maybe there's some here today that don't know you as Lord and Savior, but Father, we certainly want to pray for them. But I'm thinking even right now of the ones who do know you, God, and you have put gifts in their lives, Father. And Lord, I pray that you would just stir up the gifts that are in their lives, and God, that you would just utilize them and use them, Father, that they would be like that Timothy, and as Paul commanded to stir up the gift. And I pray, Lord, that they would not have a spirit of fear, but that they would have a spirit of love, and a spirit of power, and of a sound mind. And that, Lord, that you would just sweep over your people with that love, with that dunamis power, and with that balanced thinking, God. That you would just give them strategies in the day and the hour and the time in which we live against the wiles of the enemy. And that you would raise this church up as a standard, Lord, as a light upon a hill, as the Bible says, that you would raise it up as a beacon, that the eyes of those that are looking for truth, looking for connection, looking for relationship with you would see the light of that beacon, as it is swirling in this community, in this state, and in this region. And yes, I see it. Yes, there are trips, I believe, even to Africa that are going to go forth out of this place. There are mission things that are being cooked up. And I believe, God, that you will stir them up for the work of the ministry in the 21st century. And that they will not have short-term vision. Yes, Lord, we want to live each day as though you're coming. But we want to plan, God. We want to plan for the future as you call us to do. So I pray for great wisdom. And that the love of God would sweep through their hearts. And that it is the love that would go forth to those that they encounter, God. That there would be that aroma and humility that comes from those who have wrestled with God. And I just thank you for that. I pray for each one of them, Lord, that maybe they have never received that blessing, God. And as they stand here now before you, oh God, maybe they've thought that they were second, or they were third, or that primary blessing was for somebody else. I pray, God, that you would give them the heart to wrestle for it. And to receive it with everything they have, oh God. And Father, I know that all you're looking for is that heart that wants that blessing. And so, you know, if you want that blessing, you just put your hands down right now. But if you want that blessing here today, if you want a greater portion, if you just feel like you've never received it before, something like that, I want you to just be bold and put your hand up right now, because I want to pray for you. If that's you in this place, or you're in a place where you feel like you're wrestling and it's God that's wrestling with you, then this prayer is for you right now. Father, you see the hands that are lifted in this place. Lord, they have been in that place of wrestling. They want your ultimate blessing in their life to bless not only them, but the generations, oh God. And Father, I pray right now in the name of Jesus that you would just give them, Father, you see this time, you see this place, Lord, in eternity. You see these hands raised. You know the lives of each one of these, your children. You know the struggles in their lives. You know what they've gone through You know the things that they face in their natural self. Lord, we don't want to be Esau's. We want to be Jacob's. And Lord, we came out the other end, and we discovered that we are princes of God. And Lord, I just pray for them that you will bless them now. In Jesus' name, amen.
He's the Lord.
You may be seated.
Oh, that's a good word. Amen? Amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. I'd like the worship team to come up, if you would. And